Father, we've come to look again to the Word of God, our only real stability in this crazy world and a tragic world in many respects, uncertain world. And yet we come this morning with confidence, and here for us is a little refuge, a pocket of something for the spirits. And our prayer is that these dear children of yours may go away with something to touch their spirits, but only this we realize can come from you. So we ask for that help this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Looking at the book of Galatians and trying to get to the heart of what our Christianity is all about, the sine qua non, that is, without which nothing, there's no way that we can have an even practical or meaningful or workable kind of relationship to Christ without the understanding of these words in Galatians relative to the difference between the law and the spirits. If we think for 1 minute that we're ever going to be justified by being good, we're going to be very much disappointed. But that's a broad statement. You know, I've often talked to you about the need of behaving ourselves, and that's another subject, but fundamentally what Paul is trying to get across to us here is that it's a new order of things, and that the ministry is to the Spirit. I've said that a lot, but here you have some very pointed statements that should verify what I've been trying to say. And this is chapter 3 of Galatians. Oh, senseless Galatians. King James text says foolish, but it's not quite that. It's senseless, mindless. Senseless Galatians, who has deluded you, to whom by sight Jesus was written up beforehand as crucified. What that means is it was done in the view of all, but written about beforehand. Was done in public view, the crucifixion of Christ, and written beforehand in the Scriptures. This only do I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so senseless? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now consummated or fulfilled in the flesh? Have you suffered so much in vain, if indeed it is also in vain? He then who is the supplier to you of the Spirit and the energizer with power, or the energizer of you with power, did he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Should know ye then that they who are of faith, these are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, having seen beforehand that the nations or that God would justify the nations by faith, proclaimed to Abraham, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. At this point, let me just say that Moses was a parenthesis. The whole Mosaic era was a parenthesis between the initial promise of God to Abraham and the coming of Christ. The law was a necessary parenthesis or segments in the redemptive process that was not intended as, in any respect, as a permanent arrangement, but only to present in a way God's case that human beings are not capable of fulfilling His purpose. When He talks about the nations were here before the Jews were here. It is a common assumption that the Jews were the beginning of God's dealings with man. And that is not true. They were a parenthesis in God's dealings with man or in God's redemption. Well, of course, Adam was in one sense, but Abraham was the beginning of promise. It's very hard to really give a chronological precision here, but generally speaking, we see Abraham as the father of Isaac, who was in turn the father of Jacob, and Jacob was the father of these children of Israel. Remember again, in case it might be a little vague, that Jacob's name was changed to Israel. We're going to have to look at this because the whole case that Paul presents to the Galatians is based on Abraham, not Moses. In a sense, not even Israel, but Abraham. And what difference does that make? Who is Abraham? Well, Abraham came from a place called Ur of the Chaldees, Chaldea. Where was Ur? A city on the Persian Gulf. What nation occupies that area today? Iraq. The area that now encompasses what was, in the early days, the Babylonian Empire, the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, all of that is a part of that area. I said on the Persian Gulf, I mean, it's just a little up the river from the Persian Gulf. Ur was a city, highly civilized, in that basin, that area, just a little bit inland from the Persian Gulf. Now, that was a predominantly Gentile area, what would be regarded as Gentile. That's very interesting, because instead of following a strictly Palestinian development, you see, I'm thinking of the area now occupied by Palestine, but whereas we tend to think of Israel in terms of redemption as starting with the inhabiting of Palestine, see, we think of that, because that's where Abraham went from Ur of the Chaldees. God touched Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees, 1,500 miles away from what is now the land of Israel. And it was in the cultural center of the ancient world, cultural area, that was about 2,000 years B.C. In that general era of ancient history, you have the Sumerian culture evolving things like the wheel and things of that type. You have the Tower of Babel, which was probably one of the ziggurats built in that time by people who inhabited Babylonia. This is where Abraham came from, not a herdsman in the wastelands of Palestine, but a man of considerable possessions, apparently. He later did, he was a herdsman later when he landed in Palestine, but prior to that, I don't know what was basically his, I'm not sure as a herdsman he would have been in Ur of the Chaldees, but nevertheless, be all as it may. The point is this, God picked Abraham up out of a pagan civilization. Obviously, he already knew something about God. That's something to consider. We've got to broaden our outlook of how all this thing came to pass so that we can get a sense of who we are. We're not just simply an offshoot of Israel. Maybe they'd like to have us think that. This is the point. Paul is saying to the Galatians, you're senseless about this. You lost your mind. It's a little more graphic. You can almost say, hey, you've lost your mind. You've lost your marbles. What are you thinking about? When you are being deluded by Judaic believers who wanted to come and establish the foundations of Jewish laws and customs among the Christians. As though they were the ones that started the whole thing and that everybody ought to follow their pattern. They were a parenthesis. And God fortunately was able to take somebody like Paul, who was himself not a likely candidate. I think this is one of the fundamental issues of the book of Galatians. And Paul is making a big point of it here. Having begun in the spirit, are you made perfect in the flesh? And he says, the one who has energized you with power and supplied the spirit to you, or by the one who supplied the spirit to you and energized you with power, did he do it by your good deeds? Or did he do it by faith? The point with Abraham is that he was an unlikely candidate, and Paul was an unlikely candidate. Paul was an unlikely candidate because he was zapped, if I can use that colloquialism here. He was zapped on a perfidious mission to capture Christians and have them thrown into jail or executed. That's not a very likely candidate. That's not somebody who learned the Bible stories at his mother's knee. Well, by the same token, Abraham was not somebody who learned the Bible stories at his mother's knee. Our fundamental meaning to life is simply moving with him. I don't mean it's being religious. That would be totally contrary to what I'm saying here. All right, now, you had in that whole sector east of Eden a society evolving out of which Abraham came. And that was a secularistic society. There was no apparent connection. Now, from the Edenic side, that is from Adam, who came, and Eve, who as a result of the fall, exited from the Garden of Eden. At that point, they began their population of the earth, their family, their progeny, and it is obvious, as the scripture progresses, that the stories and impact of the meaning of God was carried out or were carried on by a word of mouth, as parents taught the children and so forth, and the meaning of faith, or the meaning of God and of redemption. Because you see, Adam and Eve immediately experienced a redemptive process from God, and he slew the lamb, or the animal, and that sacrifice was sort of the beginning of the sacrificial system. Well, when Cain and Abel came along, and I'm saying to you, I had a little parenthesis there, because when you say Cain and Abel came along and Cain killed Abel and then Cain was sent over to Nod, you have to say what happened in between. Just leave it alone, because there was a civilization, society evolving in those days. Well, that was the society out of which Abraham came, east of Eden. At that point, the Bible makes a very clear point of the fact that Abraham had a contact or a knowledge of God. Because God told him, according to the scripture, he had the word from God. I don't know whether he gave him an audible voice or whatever. He had the word from God that he should get up and go to a land that he was going to be shown. Now that would take a considerable amount of faith. In fact, it would take an amount of faith that is not possible in human religious thought. You couldn't build up a confidence in that kind of thing. It would have to be the kind of gift from God that compelled you to do it, even if you thought it was out of reason. You know, you would just, if you were compelled. Now that again is different than being very pious about what the Lord tells you and saying, and the Lord wants you to give up your job and all that sort of thing. You have to really be pretty sure about that. But Abraham was compelled to get out of Ur and head west. The first westward pioneer. Westward ho should begin with Abraham. But anyway, he started the migration westward. Of course, the pundits and historians say westward the course of empire takes, so I guess that may be true. But anyway, Abraham did it on the basis of a faith that was really not his. Hebrews 11 is a very interesting chapter because it identifies as faith things that even we know were questionable. For example, concerning Moses, it said that Moses, by faith, left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, and went settled in the land of Midian. But anyway, by faith, Moses left Egypt. When the narrative there says he fled for his life. He didn't fear the king, but he feared his fellow countrymen. The Bible doesn't say that because Moses' motives may have been entirely his own, but God's action was what got him out. And it wasn't that Moses had an all-night prayer session and said, I think I ought to go and minister to the Midianites. It was that he got into hot water and fled for his life. Now, the Bible calls that faith. Why? Not because of the petty little human confidences we try to engender, but because faith was the stirring of God in Moses that got him out. A shaft of energy from God that resulted in a movement that God wanted. He didn't make lists of reasons pro and con. People may feel they have to build up a certain amount of feeling about faith or confidence or whatever. But what is required is something totally beyond our own rationale. You do what God wants you to do when you have put the matter in His hands. In other words, if you said, now Lord, I don't know what to do, you're going to have to see that I do what's right. Not, Lord, give me some sign in the heavens. Halley's Comet takes a dip for you or something. Don't ask for signs and the things of that type. Or don't put any reliance on signs or wonders or anything else. Put your reliance on the fact that you don't know from nothing. If you'll put your weight on your ignorance, you may stand a chance of getting where the Lord wants you to go. Because you're not going to be smart enough to do what is right. We're not smart enough. I'm not smart enough to outguess God. I spent 60 years trying and I can't outguess God. My only hope is that down the line, the Lord has seen to it that somehow I got where He wanted me to go. And today I feel pretty much at peace about the whole thing. More than I have reason to, I suppose, but I feel at peace even though I'm hanging on the edge of the cliff. There's nothing out there beyond today in my circumstances. I feel confident, perfect peace about it all, because this is the energy of God who has brought me to this place. If it was on my own reason, even religious reasons, to say, yes, I know the Lord wants me where I am because of A, B, C, and D, the reasons may not even be there. I'm here because I'm here, that's why. What it means is your reliance is on the fact that the Lord does have the power to motivate us in an energy, and that's what this verse talks about, in an energy not our own. Remember what I've said about faith. It is an energy force. It is not a collection of confidences. The faith of God is an energy force. This, as I've said to you before, all emotions, all thoughts are energy elements. Impulses of energy passing through the neurons of the brain. All thought, all emotion is centered in that. Now, I'm saying to you that God is able to course through our neurons with an energy of His own Spirit that does bring to pass in us what He wants. But it is different than the kind of faith you talk about when you take your noodle up here and organize ideas in it. The longer you work with the mind, the longer you are involved in the academic and intellectual and so forth, the more totally you lose confidence in it. You have to have a vehicle. If you didn't have the vehicle, you wouldn't have any place for the Lord to work. You've got the vehicle, the brain, It's got its patterns of human activity and heredity and so forth are there. But the Spirit of God, I would say you might look at as sort of an umbrella over the mind of a force field that communicates energy through the mental apparatus. Just think of it that way. It's crass, humanistic. But just think of it that way. Let's assume the Spirit that pervades us is not a little closet in our heart somewhere or a bulge on our cerebellum. The Spirit is an overriding force field that ministers to our needs on a spirit level beyond our capacity on a mental level. And so the energies produced from the Spirit presence around us is what in the end really counts more than our religious activities or pious devotions or anything else. If that produces in us a desire to worship Christ or desire to follow Him, but the real essence is that Spirit presence. That is what sent Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees to the Mediterranean. Now, Abraham, as I say, was the beginning of the whole thing, but God had to give him more than a religious sense of what he ought to do. He had no Bible to consult. He couldn't open the Bible and get a verse to tell him what to do. He did not have the concepts of God that we today so readily see through the biblical revelation. He didn't have that. Today, if you want to check up on yourself and see if you're going down the right road, you try to see how it comports with the Bible. But he didn't have a Bible. And there's no evidence, whatever, that God came to him in the same way he did to Moses in a burning bush kind of thing, or that he led him by a pillar of fire or a pillar of cloud as the children of Israel. He led the children of Israel across the desert with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. But we don't have any indication that Abraham had that. What he had was a psycho-cybernetic internal guidance system. Psycho-cybernetics is a guidance system programmed in your brain that keeps you going down a certain course. That's a theory. It doesn't come out of the Bible. They didn't even know the word psycho-cybernetics in those days. But anyway, I'm saying that Abraham had a kind of internal guidance system. Maybe a great deal, of course, like the birds to fly overhead as they migrate back and forth across the country, the world. It's amazing to see their guidance system. And that has to be a God-given thing. Now, let us say that Abraham had not a materialistic guidepost. He had an internal system where the Spirit of God just got him there. And we don't even know how. But what's more, we don't even know where Abraham came from. I mean, other than Ur of the Chaldees, we know nothing about Abraham's background. By the same token, we really don't know where Paul came from, other than that he was from Tarsus, and we don't know a whole lot about his family. You can read books that will fabricate the whole thing, but we don't really know that. What I'm saying is that God picked somebody up out of the midst of nowhere and did with them what he wanted. And he picked people like Paul who were not only out of nowhere, they were contrary to what God wanted or what originally planned. They were contrary to God. Paul was contrary to the truth. But God straightened him out very fast. Now, this is all given us as the fundamental basis of our faith, of our life with Christ. Not the parenthetical adherence to a legal structure primarily valid in the trek across the desert. Not that. That was a little parenthesis. But in the faith that accrued to Abraham, who without any evidence that he was a very noble or righteous fellow, without any evidence at all, and evidence later on that he wasn't too cool. He pulled a few things later on that give us consolation as human beings to think we're not the only fools around. He wasn't that kind of person. He wasn't an Enoch who so behaved himself that he was translated and didn't see death. He was a pretty good fellow, but it wasn't that kind of person. It was a very pragmatic, earthly Gentile who was lifted up out of the heart of the pagan civilization and transported over to Palestine to become the father of the entire world of believers. All believers, Jew and Gentile, would find their origin in Abraham. Now with that kind of thinking, just to close here, then we'll pick it up again. The comfort for us is that whoever you are, or whatever you are, or where you've come from, or where you think you're going, if you put your life in the hands of the Lord and mean that seriously, He will guide you over Fool's Hill and through Giggle Hollow and over to the place where He wants you to be. You just put it in His hands. But if you get too religious on Him and you try to figure things out religiously, you may wind up in the soup. Father, we thank You for a word here this morning that we believe has been opened up to us by the Spirit. We pray that You will give us sensitivity and understanding in these matters, and above all, that the faith of Christ will permeate our lives beyond our own intentions or capacity. In Christ's name, amen.